Father in heaven, we thank you for your awesome goodness. Give us soft hearts to hear your word. Thank you for your mercy. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, who do you think you are, friends? People who wrote this letter knew exactly who he was. In chapter 1, verse 1, he introduces himself this way: Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. As we have already seen, Peter, the one who said to Jesus at the beginning, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." When he saw the miracle of the fish, he knew he was in the presence of God himself. He ends up saying to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus himself knew Peter was going to deny him towards the end of his life. But Jesus was also the one who was going to say to him after his resurrection, "Feed my sheep. You're back on the staff." So who are you? Knowing who you are, having a clear sense of yourself, is the way you carry yourself well through this life, especially as a Christian. In one sense, the original readers of this letter knew exactly who they were. In chapter 1, verse 1b, we read, they are described as exiles scattered throughout the province of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And you think, I haven't got a clue where that is. By the way, that's not Asia as we know it today. Really, it was essentially referring to Christian Jews and non-Jews who lived roughly in modern Turkey, five areas around modern Turkey where they recently had the coup. Another reminder, this is real people, real place, real time. We're not talking fairyland. Like them and us, we're kind of scattered, children of God scattered around the world, wanderers on earth. We know this is not home, but this is the hardest thing for a 21st century Australian Christian to believe. When we make ourselves so comfortable, so desperate to build our palaces, we forget this is not home. Now, we're like Abraham, who left his family in search of a better city. We're like Israel in the 40 years wandering, looking forward to the promised land. We're like the Jews who were kicked out of the promised land as foreigners under a foreign rule. Like aliens in a strange culture, we never quite fit. We're always out of sync. Every person here who's migrated from another country knows this feeling. When my dad came to Australia in 1939 from Malta, it didn't take him long to know that this was not his home when people started shouting out across the street, "Go home, you wog," and he copped it a fair bit. And all the time the theme is, this is not home. Well, he made it his home. Even those of us who might have been born here but whose parents live in another country, we kind of live in the overlap of cultures and we're never quite at home, even in this culture or the other one. Every Christian knows this experience. We live in the overlap of two ages where our passport may be stamped Australian, but our citizenship, it's in heaven. We know we're not home. We're in the world, but we're not of it. We constantly swim against the tide of our culture. We look forward to that future promised land called the new creation. We stand out in our homes or in our workplaces or sporting fields. We're just not perfectly in sync. We're called to be holy, that is, separate from the world. And God dares us to be different in that holiness. But unless you get who you are, you won't be able to persevere well, hence the theme, dare to be different. So who are you? Where do you go to answer that question? I mean, you can give that answer from lots of different ways. You know, you can do it in terms of country. I'm an Australian, Maltese, whatever. Gender, male, female, not sure. Age, job, study. You know, I vote for this person. I listen to that music. These are my friends. You can do all that. It's legitimate. But today I hope you're going to answer the question from God's terms on a much bigger plane. Because for a Christian, the first level of identity, the number one level of identity, is captured in one word: elect, chosen. And that's what's on the screen now, to God's elect, to the ones God has chosen. He writes this letter. Some Australians elected the Turnbull government into power. It looked like it was a 50-50 split there for a while because no one knew who was going to win. God has elected you, chosen you to be united to his Son. Before God made you, before he forgave you, before he saved you, he chose you in Christ Jesus. Elect, not just as an individual, but as an individual to be part of a chosen people. You know, most Christians today are embarrassed about this truth. But the Apostle Peter, he puts it up front and center, right in your face, to God's elect, the ones I chose. And why does he do that? Why does Peter do that? Because he's a witness to Jesus. He heard Jesus talk all the time. And Jesus was the first to say in Matthew 28, not the first actually, the whole Bible's riddled with this truth of God choosing people. But Matthew 22, 14, Jesus says it never more clearly. Many are invited, few are chosen. Let that one wash over you. You are part of a privileged group. Elect. You know, the first and most defining moment in your life was not your birth, won't be your marriage, wasn't even your rebirth in Christ. It was actually your election in Christ. Friends, forget about self-esteem. It's a dead end. What we need is God-esteem. It's not what I think about me. It's what he thinks about me. Forget about self-esteem. It's time to get God-esteem. And when you get God-esteem, it's built on a rock that just won't budge. To see your life not through your eyes and my eyes and the eyes of your friends and your enemies and Facebook eyes and Instagram eyes, no. To see it through God's eyes. We have been esteemed by God, handpicked. And doesn't that stand against all those times you weren't chosen, you weren't included? I don't know if there's any black sheep in the family here. It's usually a percentage. I think I probably felt like a black sheep in my family. Were you part of a family where there were favourites and you weren't one of them? Are you kept out of the loop at work or at school? Are you the one most likely to miss out on an invitation on Facebook? Were you the last one standing every time they were choosing sides for netball or hockey or soccer? Friends, this letter was written for God's elect, which means this was written for you if you're in Christ Jesus. I don't know if you know Steve Jobs. He's now died, but he's the guy, the brilliant guy, really, who brought technology and style and art together in Apple products. When he was 6 or 7, he told the girl who lived across the road from him that he was adopted. She said to him, "So does that mean your real parents didn't want you?" He said, "That was like a lightning bolt in my head. I remember," he says, "running into my parents' house across the road, and my parents said, 'No, you, Steve, got to understand this.'" And then he said they stopped and they looked him square in the eye. And his two adopted parents said to him at the same time, with the same emphasis, in the same deliberate way, these words, "Steve, we specifically picked you out. We specifically picked you out." And friends, today I want to say that God is saying from this passage, God the Father has specifically picked you out. We may not be at home on this earth, but gee, we have found our home within God himself. And that ain't going to budge. You know, in these two simple sentences, there's a real lot of stuff in there. But one of the things you notice is that the whole idea of the Trinity is kind of embedded. You know, the fact that God is one, but there are three persons within God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God the Father who chose me, God the Son who died for me, God the Spirit who dwells within me and set me apart. I remember one of the guys at church taught me about a song he learned at school, at Sunday school. And it was so helpful, I thought I'd share it with you. Then I might get you to sing it because you've got nieces and nephews and younger brothers and sisters, and heck, you might even want to whistle it in the car when no one's listening. So it's, I know it's a kid's thing, but I find it really helpful. It goes like this. It's to Vera Sharka, if you remember the French song. God the Father, God the Father, God the Son, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. Three in one, three in one. Pretty good, isn't it? Okay, I think. Come on, I reckon we can do it. Come on, boys and girls, you reckon? God the Father, God the Father, God the Son, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, three in one, three in one. I'm telling you, that will never leave your head. That is going to be like a song that's like a worm burrowing in your brain, and you're going to be cursing me in about 3 weeks from now. Let it never be said that MBM does not recite creeds. That was a creed. And it's interesting, you kind of experience the triune God before you can put fancy words to it like Trinity. Each person of the triune God is equal, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but they each play a different role, and you can see it in these verses. So, for example, it's God the Father who does the choosing. Every part of God's plan and absolutely every detail stems from the will, mind, and purpose of God the Father. It was God the Father's idea to choose you. Chapter 1, verse 2. Who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. The word foreknowledge, actually kind of, it's where we get the word prognosis from. It means to know someone beforehand. The word knowing in the Bible is a relationship word. It just doesn't mean information, data. And so and often in the NIV translation, the one we use, they'll often translate foreknowledge, forechose. So before God knew you, chose you, set his love upon you before. Well, how much before is the question? When exactly did God choose me and foreknow me? Before you were born? Yes, but further still. Before Abraham 4,000 years ago? Yep, even before him. What? Before Adam, the first human being? Yep, before Adam, God had chosen you. What? Before Adam's, the creation of the world? Yep, even before the creation of Adam's. How far? Before the creation of angels? Yep, even before the creation of angels. What? Before the creation of time itself? Absolutely. When there was just God, one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God said to himself, you'll be coming home with me on the last day. Look at Ephesians 1:4. This is now the Apostle Paul. For he chose us in him. When? Before the creation of the world. Before the creation of the world, he said, you'll be coming home with me. You'll be adopted into my family. I like it when people think nice things about me. I really like it when God thinks beautiful thoughts about me. Not that I'm beautiful, but that he's thinking kind thoughts like, I want Ray Galea, that buffet in 21st century in Rudy Hill. I want him to be with me on the last day. And he did the same for you. So when we think about the 40 adults who've become Christians this year and the 19 kids who have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, fantastic, nearly 60. I can't believe it. We've never had a year like it. And if you're here today, and even if you're not, if that's you, and even if it's not, you need to know this. We all need to know this. Before you said yes to Jesus this year, God had said yes to you before time was created. Before you decided to become a Christian, God had decided that you would be adopted into his family. That's amazing. Let's be clear. Every Christian in the world believes that we choose God, okay? And every Christian in the world believes that somehow God chooses us. But what we're specifically saying here is that we were able to choose God only because he first chose us. Well, why did he do that? Did he somehow see that it was going to be so magnificent as a Christian he couldn't help himself? No. The answer in the Old Testament and in the New Testament before Jesus is a consistent answer. The reason why God chose Israel, the reason why God chose his people in Christ Jesus has nothing to do with them. That is, before they did anything good or bad. It had nothing to their, for them, for their potential, the potential they were going to realize, completely irrelevant. God chose you because he loved you, not because you and I were lovable. Oh, that's grace. I'll say it again. God chose you not because you were lovable, because he loved you. That is why it's so safe. Because if it was based on your lovability, well, it's so undependable. And this truth is taught by the Apostle Paul, by the Apostle John, by the Apostle Peter. Why? Why? Because they were all hanging around Jesus. They heard it from him. And Jesus said it in different ways. In Luke 10:20, for example, he put it this way. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you. The 72 had just come back after casting out demons, and they were thrilled to bits that they could tell Satan to go for a walk, the demons to go for a walk. They were so sort of chuffed. And Jesus saying, that's not what you get excited about, boys. I'll tell you what you get excited about. It's the second clause. You rejoice that your names are written in heaven, that he's chosen you. So, yeah, we feel like foreigners. We're out of sync, wandering on this earth. We're not at home, but I tell you, in a real sense, as we journey along from womb to tomb, we find our home in the very heart and mind and will and soul of God himself. Man, that is a good place to be. So when Christians suffer all kinds of griefs, as we'll see next week in chapter 1, verse 6, we will not simply survive, we will thrive. Because we have defined ourselves not by our circumstances, but by who we are. Though it won't be easy, I tell you, you're forever wrestling to this point. Now, this truth, your mind's probably going in about 20 different directions, but one direction it's got to go is this. Man, how humbling is this? What, you're telling me that even my faith is a gift from God? Yes, I did it, but I could only do it if he gave it to me. Wow. That left to myself, I would never have come to Jesus. No, that's right. Well, there's no way I can look down on anybody else. Secondly, it's supposed to inspire praise, not whinging. So, you know, it's often used as a prayer point. Thank you, praise you, God, for choosing me. So when was the last time you stopped and said thank you to the God who stopped before time, turned his attention and said, I want to do good to you? When was the last time you stopped, turned your attention and said, I want to bless you, God, because, man, you bless me? I don't trust myself, so I build things in a structured way for me. So on the screen right now, there's a card that I have, one of a number in my prayer cards, and it's kind of every day's listed, 6 days, Monday to Saturday, and they're points of thanksgiving that I draw from the Bible. And if you go to the Tuesday one, which is the next slide, it says this. So at some point on Tuesday, I will be creating space in my day and I will be doing this. Oh, I thank you, God, that I, Ray Galea, schmuck like me, have been chosen before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. And I just sit there. Wow. And I thank you, God, that I could have been bypassed. I know what the alternative was. That I've been predestined in love to be adopted as God's child, that God could have handed me over to my hard heart. And then I just kind of get a real wow. I say, thank you, thank you, thank you. Well, that'll get you up in the morning, wouldn't it? Friends, it's really time to be still. If you're in Christ Jesus, it's really time to be still and know that God has chosen you. It's really a very encouraging experience. But for that to happen, you've got to still the distractions in your life. You've got to shut down for, 20 minutes, the social media. You've got to also silence those voices in you that are desperate to find your specialness in what you do, how smart you are, how clever you are. You know, it's all beautiful, those things, but in the end, they won't last, and all they do is lead to pride. And then eventually when you get old, you can't do them properly, so you get demoralized. No, it's funny, we're desperate to be different. We're just hankering to be special, except when we go to the doctors, of course. Then we don't want to be different. We want the doctor to say normal, typical, average. Good, good, that's good. Unless he says, man, Ray, you've got superhero hearing. How did you get this? Then I guess you want to be special there. But I think there's that sense that there is a part of you. And I wonder whether it's actually a God-given part. You do need to be special. That is, there's something about you that knows you're special, but you keep looking in the wrong places to satisfy. This is the place. You are special. God has chosen you. Many are called, few are chosen. And God's Spirit has set you apart. That's the next part of this verse, verse 2. who having been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. So, okay, God made the decision before time began to choose you. That was locked in. Your name was written in heaven. The Bible uses different pictures, written on the palm of God's hand, written on his heart, okay? That was locked in. The adoption papers were signed then. Then, in 2000, whenever you were born, some point in your life, God had kind of flipped the switch and decided to pour his Spirit into you. And in pouring out his Spirit, you finally got to see. Might have been slowly and progressive, or might have been in an instant. Conversions are different, but the most important thing is you get there. And you finally start to understand, wow, you're a sinner and Jesus is a great Savior. Really what's happened is you become born again, born of the Spirit, born of God, baptized in the Spirit, sealed by the Spirit as a mark of ownership, that you belong to God, that his Spirit now dwells in you. And it's not like the Spirit of God comes along and says, just passing thought, I drop in, kickstart your Christian life, and then said, I'm out of here, my job's done. No, the Spirit of God comes and makes his home in you permanently. He attaches himself to your soul and he ain't letting go. And he will raise you on the last day and give you a brand new body and finish the job that he started. That's amazing to me. 7 billion human beings, but proportionately speaking, there are very few whose bodies house the Spirit of God as the temple of God. That body you're carting around happens to be one of those bodies. God has made his home in you through his Spirit. Very easy to forget that. So on Fridays, this is what I pray, amongst other things. On my Friday list, you've got this in the bulletin if you want to use it. God is my Father. I say, I thank God that God is my Father. The judge of all the earth is my dad. That Jesus is my Lord and brother, that I have the privilege of being his friend and slave, that God's Spirit has made my body his home. I thank you, God, that he, the Spirit of God, is transforming me from one degree of glory to the next, moving me forward. He helps me, the Spirit helps me to love what God loves and to hate what God hates. This is mindfulness now, isn't it? I'm being mindful of what God's Spirit is doing to me, not the least that he's with me. So you get it? We're now immersed in the Trinity. God the Father chooses me. God the Spirit dwells within me. And why? So that I can come to Jesus and obey him and trust in the sprinkled blood that he shed for me. Let's go back to verse 2. And two verses. There's a lot in here. Who has been chosen to be obedient? So this is why you were chosen. This is why God gave you the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Look, if you're half awake, you know that if what I'm saying is right, then you've got to ask the question, how do I know that God has chosen me? I think it might be the next verse. How do I know God has chosen me then? Or the next question, how do I know I have the Spirit? Because if you cut me up and do an autopsy, it's not like the Spirit, it's not like a Ghostbuster experience. And I'm just going to pop out. The Spirit's going to pop out of me. The way you know the answer to those questions is your attitude to Jesus. Your attitude to Jesus is the clue, the key in knowing whether you've been chosen and whether you have the Spirit of God. So listen carefully. We're going to do a little test here. Okay, so as I ask you these questions, if you say yes, then you're saying yes to the fact that you were chosen and have the Spirit. Is Jesus your Lord? Just, okay, do you live under the rule of Christ? Doesn't mean whether you're perfect, but you want his will to be your will is what I'm saying. Yeah, right, I think that's right. Yep, great. Then that's the evidence that you've been chosen by God. How else could you have done claim Jesus to be Lord? Okay, so next question. Do you trust Jesus' death alone for the forgiveness of your sins? Yeah, I think so. Yes, it's true. Okay, then that's the evidence that you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Because a person without the Holy Spirit will never, ever rely on Jesus' death for the forgiveness of my sins. It's not like very few have done it. No one has ever done it. No one can do it. Wow. If I say yes to Jesus, I've worked out, I've said yes to the fact that I'm chosen, and yes, I've got the Spirit of God. Peter Jensen, Dave's dad, who was here on Tuesday, did a great job talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. And he said this, that we don't preach a gospel of the Holy Spirit. It's kind of like a bit shocking when he first said it, but I get what he meant. The gospel is never referred to as the gospel of the Holy Spirit. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right. But the thing is, when you receive the good news, gospel just means good news. When you receive the good news of Jesus Christ, when he becomes your Lord and Savior, you know two things have automatically happened. One, the moment you've said yes to Jesus, especially if you've made a decision this year, the moment that's happened, you can say two other statements. One, wow, that means God chose me before time began. Two, that means God's Spirit lives within me. Man, that's good. So friends, wanderers we may be, this may not be our home. Along the way, we will journey, but I tell you what, we have God the Father behind us, choosing us. He's got our back. We've got the Spirit of God within us, and we've got the Son of God before us, whom we trust and obey, because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. And that, my friends, is where peace and grace is found in abundance. A few weeks ago, I interviewed John Hilton. We didn't interview him in the evening. You'll see the interview on the web. He was a transgendered prostitute who'd been working the streets as a teenager right through to his 60s. He was immersed in drugs, had countless imprisonment. There was experiences of violence and stabbings. Then he became a Christian in 2000. You can get the video. It's an amazing story. And a year after deciding to follow Jesus Christ, still transgendered, known as Kitty Hilton, being overwhelmed by the love of Jesus, he said, I prayed a prayer. This is a year after he became a Christian. And he said to God, God, whatever you want me to do, I will do. He thought it was such a righteous prayer. And he said, soon after that, it's as though he heard Jesus say to him, I want you to surrender your female identity. I made you a man. I want you to be that man. Well, he was angry. He was furious. In fact, he thought it was almost Satan speaking to him. That's how furious he was. Remember, he might have been a male, born as a male, but he had identified as a female all his life. Anyway, he realized it was actually Jesus telling him, surrender your female identity. Well, this is what he said when I interviewed him. He said, Ray, I went to the Father and I said, Father God, I said, you need to put your son in his place. He's got no right to tell me that. Isn't that beautiful? Well, I mean, it's sinful, but, you know. Anyway, he arm wrestled God all night until finally he said, your will be done. And then went off and identified himself as a male thereafter. But the point I'm making is that I love the fact that even in his kind of rebellious prayer, you know, when you try to get one person of the Trinity against the other, I mean, can I suggest that's a dead loss? They work in sync. You ain't ever going to get them working in different lines, right? But you see, he was so clearly converted that in the midst of his arm wrestling God, he was Trinitarian. Father, tell your son to get back in line. Now, of course, I'm not commending that prayer, but that prayer betrays a man who has found his identity in the triune God. And that's where your identity is, in case you haven't worked it out. And how did he get to that point? That whole 12 months leading up. You know, he can't read and write. He couldn't read or write. But he'd been discipled one-on-one by somebody. And he said, because I couldn't read or write, I found out there were things called audio Bibles. And he just immersed himself hour upon hour hearing the Word of God as he was immersed from the Scriptures in the God who chose him, the Spirit who set him apart, and the Son who died for him. That's why, friends, as we start this new term, get on board with being committed on Sundays to hear the Word. Get on board, especially with small groups, so you can feed off the Word of God with your brothers and sisters. Get on board with your undivided attention prayer journaling, or learn to feed yourself from the Scriptures. Because as Peter ends this section, so will I. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Let's pray. Wanderers we may be, Lord, and this earth is not our home. But we thank you, we have worked out where our identity lies. And it is not in our skill set, in our beauty, in our bank account, in our friends. Our core identity is in the fact that you, Father, chose us in Christ before the creation of the world. We praise you for that. We praise you that your beautiful Holy Spirit has made us, each of us who love Jesus, this body that we cart round, a temple of the Holy Spirit. We glorify you, Lord, that you gave your only Son, and we thank you, Jesus, that you went to that cross and that precious blood sprinkled and washed clean every one of our sins. So we are honored to call you Lord, Christ, King, friend, brother. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.